Hey, greetings, everybody. This is Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Hey, right back to our Matthew 10 verse-by-verse study. We left off at verse 14. You can go back at don'tperish.com or at the teaching blog at don'tperish.com and find the rest of the Matthew teaching series there. Today, we're going to pick up at verse 14 and keep going. Let's see how far we get, all right? Hope you're enjoying this as we go to God's Word for edification, teaching, learning, training, correction from our Holy Father. Verse 14, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." So the context from our last study is Jesus commissioning the disciples to go and preach all over Israel, to go and street preach the gospel. And Jesus right here talks about, in our last study, we talked about where they don't receive you, you don't salute them, you don't give leave your peace with them if they reject Christ and the word. Here he says, if they do not receive you, shake the dust off your feet. That's interesting, isn't it? Consider that meaning, shake the dust off your feet. They all had dirt roads back then. So literally, like, shaking the dust off your feet is kind of like leaving part of that town that's on you, get it off of you, and leave it there, and turn around and don't look back. So that's what that literally means. And this would be a house, a town, could be a church system today that you know is unbiblical and you have to leave, maybe family members that claim Christ. So ponder that. This shaking our dust off could be a mocker that you witness to in the street, could be somebody that tosses the gospel aside. Shake the dust off. Move on. You don't continue to give the truth and the Savior and the word to people that mock it and trample it. And Paul echoes this in Romans 16, 17 and Titus 3. He says, those who don't keep sound doctrine, mark them, avoid them, reject them if they're a heretic. So this matches right up with what Jesus said as well. And I want to be clear, we always try to preach the gospel to them, yes. And we try to call them to repentance, but we clearly are to hate all false ways. We're to turn from the sin that they are practicing willfully. And we usually have to leave them and not let our peace remain. Remember, that was in the last Matthew study. And call them to repentance, lest they will be swept away in their sin and their destruction. Amen? Amen. Verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So I don't know. We don't need too much understanding here. Sodom and Gomorrah, it was destroyed by God's wrath and fire over what? Pride, idleness, greed, sexual perversion, homosexuality. The Old Testament tells us that, as does the New. And what Jesus is saying is if you reject his word and his workers, his truth, you're worse than Sodom. We need to remind people about that. So if you are in churchianity and you reject Christ's word and truth, or you're in the world and you reject Christ's word and truth, it's going to be worse for you than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting, to say the least. Verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Okay, we've got a lot to unpack in this verse. This verse affected me probably more than any other verse I can remember in the early stages of my Christian walk. I love the contrast of Jesus' words. It's like in John 3, 19 through 21. He talks about the light. He talks about the darkness. Here he talks about sheep among wolves. Well, what do we think of sheep? Sweet little helpless animals. What do we think of wolves? Hungry, big giant toothed, vicious animals that rip sheep apart, right? They'll rip you to shreds. Quite a picture. What a contrast. But then he says how we're to overcome that seemingly hopeless situation. He says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So let's look at the serpent. Genesis 3:1. "And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made." So if we look at that word subtle in Hebrew, it's arum. It means cunning and crafty. Yeah, that's what it means. So Satan, the serpent, was cunning and crafty. Jesus says we need to be cunning and crafty as we go out using wisdom as we preach. We'll talk about that a little bit. And doves. Well, doves have always represented the Spirit of God and peace. John 1:32. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. So we got this. Sheep and wolves, and wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. So Jesus is telling us we're to be wise, we're to be smart as we go about and we do his work. What I believe this means is we don't purposely put ourselves in bad, dangerous, foolish situations. Not foolish, but bad, dangerous situations unless God specifically calls us to. This reminds me of like street preachers that will go in the middle of a big, giant, drunken, gay pride parade. And they preach there. And they want to be, they're going to be, get ripped to shreds by the people if the police don't protect them. That's foolishness. That's not being wise, okay? The disciples never would do such a thing. Jesus would never do such a thing. We should never do such a thing. We don't take God's word into massive crowds that will hate it and reject it. We preach it to those who will listen. Yeah, that's talking about being wise. As far as harmless, well, we have to think of this word, ekarios. It means pure, innocent, without guile. Right? Think about that. Pure, innocent, without guile. So we're to be smart and wise and pure and innocent. This makes sense. We're his salt, we're his light. So we should stand and be holy, be separate. We should be a stark contrast to the world around us, right? The culture and churchianity around us and all their false religion and their false ways. Now, churchianity and Sunday church and all them, they want to be like the world so they can lure the world in. Well, God says be opposite of the world. Be holy. Live holy. Preach holy. Dress holy. Act holy. Associate holy. Walk in your life every day, every minute holy. And what we teach and how we live makes us harmless. Innocent of any blame that glorifies, that alone glorifies God. Angry men are often, when I go out in the street, they're often trying to find fault with me. But because the word of God has purged me in truth and spirit, they get mad because they can't find anything biblical to come after me for. Because I try to walk in perfection in my witness and my ways. I try to keep all sound doctrine. I try to be pure as much as possible. I'm imperfect, but I try as hard as possible to let my walk and my witness be blameless. And a lot of times they end up calling the police on me or threatening me, but they can't open the Bible and prove anything. And that's okay. I take care of the people that threat. I witness to the police when they show up, and it's all good. The gospel just goes out. You can't stop it. Sister Debbie and I were once the worst of the worst. Yep, but 2 Corinthians 5:17, Christ made us new creations. What a glorious Savior we serve. I hope that you know him today. Verse 17, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to their councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So we got to be wise as serpents. We got to be harmless as doves. This verse is telling us who we have to watch out for. Now, in Israel at the time, it was all of their religious leaders. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see how those religious leaders tried to silence the gospel. They tried to stomp out Christianity, but it didn't work, right? Paul and Peter and John and all of them continued to preach the gospel, even at the risk of their own well-being. Eventually, they were all killed and murdered for the gospel. Today, we have the same charge. We got to be wise, and we see that we have even more enemies. Think about it. They had the cruel Roman government, yeah, but there wasn't as many religious enemies back then. Today, we've got thousands of denominations, like 40,000, and a lot more evil, Wiccas, Gaias, witchcraft, all over, demonic, Satan people, satanic people. I see them when I go out street preaching. We got to deal with that. And so, yeah, being wise as serpents, harmless as doves, And be careful, they're going to bring us up before their councils and accuse us. We got to walk in this. Make sure that you're called to do this. Make sure you're ready to stand and be light and be biblical. And be ready to die for everything that you believe. I teach men that all the time. You better be ready to die for everything that you preach and believe. If you don't die for it, you won't die for it. You don't really believe it. Amen? Verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what ye shall speak. I love that. Christ is giving them a great promise, and I think it's for us. Don't fret about what we're going to say. The Spirit will give us words. You know, we see this happen with Moses, remember? Moses, Exodus 4, verse 10 through 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now go therefore, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. I love that. Wow, we need to take confidence in that. What comfort knowing that the Spirit will be there to help us speak. If we trust in the Father, we've studied the Word, we're walking in His Word, we know His ways, we're set on the kingdom, we're holy, we're harmless, pure, right? The words are going to come. They will. I've seen it happen in my life. I've seen it in other brothers' lives. Trust in the Lord. He will use you if you're willing to be used. When I'm done with this teaching, I'll finish with a story at the end to encourage you. Verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you. So this is like John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So I love this. In Christ, we have Him in His Word. We can speak, and the Spirit will speak and tell us what to speak, and it's of the Father, and it's all via the Word and the Spirit. So when we preach or we teach His Word, we're basically prophesizing, not future knowledge, but we're prophesizing the Word of God that's already been given. What a glorious thing we get to do. I get to go in the street and prophesize God's Word, speak God's Word to the lost, call them to repentance. Can you think of a better job to do than that? I can't. Wow, I can't believe I get to do this. It's amazing. And God promises to be with us, give us words. The Spirit will teach us. Let's go there. All things. You want to know all truth? Get in the Word and ask the Spirit. Jesus just said He'll teach us all truth. If you don't know all truth, it's because you haven't been studying it and seeking it. Because you can know it when He gives you the Spirit and you have the Word. Amen? Amen. All right, verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the child shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Okay, this is another one of those verses that really touched Sister Debbie and I when we were brand new believers. It was huge in our early walk. We saw it in God's Word. We saw how true it was that as we drew closer to Him, our blood family pulled further away from us, started to hate us, would lie, slander us, threaten us. Oh, you're going to lose this, you're going to lose that. Oh, we were willing to lose everything. It didn't matter. It's very clear in Scripture. God's not partial. You're going to lose family members. You're going to lose most of your friends. You're going to lose your churchy friends when you follow Christ. And so Jesus turns the attention here from the persecution from religious leaders to blood family. Tells you to watch out for those religious people. Yeah, we got to watch out for the culture. Now He's telling you, watch out for blood family. In that time in the Israel culture, a family member turning on you could cause you your life. They could cause you to be stoned to death. In some countries today, that's still true. If you're a Christian, they'll turn you in and they'll kill you. Here in America, persecution isn't that heavy yet, but family persecution is very real. Unless you're willing to forsake everything, to follow Christ with all that you are, lose all your family, friends, maybe a husband, maybe wife, maybe your children, grandchildren. We've lost all that. We've lost family, children, grandchildren, careers. We know this is true. And this has only served to strengthen our faith. Yeah, it hurts the flesh when it happens. but it only stands to strengthen our faith. Remember that. Gives us great resolve and zealousness to go serve the Lord even more. I think that's why he lets it happen. Anybody who rejects God and the gospel truth is to have, remember, your peace removed, no longer saluting them, especially if they claim Jesus Christ. And again, we've seen in our own family, they turned on us. They'd do physical harm, I know, if they could get away with it. Yep, it's that bad. All because of the gospel truth. They love their sin and their churchianity. They won't leave it. They hate we live different. It's mostly the wicked churchianity types, by the way. So beware, saints, and any of you seekers that want to come into the faith of Christ via the gospel. Jesus is not a liar. Your worst enemy could be in your own family, husband, wife, father, mother, cousins, sisters, brothers. Remember this, Jesus said a prophet is not welcome in his own hometown. Go look that verse up. It's so true. It is so very true. More of this in the next verse, Matthew 10:22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Okay, we got a lot to look at here. The true test of God's people, you preach and live the biblical gospel, you're going to be hated for Christ's name. You will. Most people of faith in the American world and churchianity around the world in most places, they're liked and kind of respected and adored. Why? They live just like them. They don't call them out of their sin. Their gospel is corrupt. They're void of holiness and the truth of God's word that cuts like a Hebrews 4:12 sword. So if your gospel is welcomed by everyone and is not a threat to anyone, it's not the biblical gospel. Colossians says the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. And they also hate the truth of God when it's proclaimed. To be a friend of the world makes you an enemy of God because the world hates the truth of God. But when you stand for all truth, when you live for righteousness, what's right with God, you're a threat to the darkness. You're a threat to the false religious people. But that's what it takes to be Jesus' true disciple. He told us it would be that way. And this, standing for truth and being hated, this glorifies the Father. Jesus did it. The prophets did it. The disciples did it. And so must we do it, brothers and sisters. Be hated for his name's sake as we stand for truth and righteousness, no matter who or no matter who does not stand with us. Amen? Now, this also is a huge factor in the gospel to eternal life. It tells us those who endure to the end will be saved. This is huge. We see this everywhere. That word hupomeno in the Greek, it means to remain, stay under, persevere. This is perhaps the greatest lie in churchianity today that I see. Oh, raise your hand, say a prayer, just believe in Jesus one time, and you're going to heaven no matter what, no matter what you do. Even if you keep willful sin and live of the world, you don't have to strive or endure. Jesus got it all covered. Once saved, always saved. Folks, this is a lie from the pits of hell. Jesus makes it very, very clear. Enduring in a saving faith in him is a must to be saved. There are so many verses that teach against once saved, always saved. Like John 15, abide in me. I want you to look at my teaching blog at don'tperish.com. Look up the articles on once saved, always saved. I got a bunch of them. Go study this. I have many, many articles that refute it with many, many verses. I have an article called the It Verses. I should say if verses, like this one. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:2, which ye also are saved if you keep in memory what I preached to you, lest ye believed in vain. You see, you can believe in vain. You could fall away from the faith. You could fall into willful sin and be lost. The Bible is clear that you're in a covenant and you must walk out and carry your covenant part. It's like everything else in this world. It's like life. You got to endure through it. Many people don't and they kill themselves. How sad. Like marriage, you have to endure. Many don't. They end up divorced. Like a job, you have to endure every day in it. Many people don't, and they get fired. Man's law. You got to endure in the laws of your culture. Many don't, and they end up in prison, don't they? And yes, you have to endure in salvation. You must endure to the end to reap its reward. It is a saving faith with works as your fruit and evidence, showing that you're in Christ, set on Christ, abiding in Christ, as he did his perfect work for us. Once saved, always saved, a lie. You must endure to the end. Verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. All right. Now this verse, I think I'm going to end up doing a whole teaching on this, but let me touch on it right here. Jesus taps into that wisdom he called us to in the early verses, right? Flee, right? You're being persecuted heavy? Wisdom, get out, flee, run, right? And he talks about that. In Matthew 24, he talks about heads to the mountains. We'll talk about that. Many street preachers refuse to do this. They're not biblical. And they'll stay with mocking crowds. They'll stay arguing with masses. They like all the wrangling and the striving because it looks good on their YouTube channel. More clicks. I don't care about that stuff. Now, when you go out to street preach, there's hundreds of people around, and you get a few mockers. Yeah, you got to work through them because then you can still preach to the couple hundred. But if 100 people of the 200 you're preaching to turn on you, you'd be smart to get out of there. Just makes common sense, does it not? I think it does. Be wise as a serpent, but be harmless as a dove. So there are many towns and cities and places to preach in. We don't need to force ourselves in a place that is totally hostile to the gospel. Jesus wouldn't do it. Paul wouldn't do it. Move on. Don't cast your pearls. Hey, dust off your feet, right? The dust, the dirt off your feet. Amen. So we will get to, we will get persecution always if we live holy. We know this. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No need to make it, push it, ratchet it up. You just live holy and preach holy, you're going to be persecuted. I can promise you that. So let's get to Jesus saying that they won't cover all the cities till he comes. Now, this is a troubling verse for many because it seems to contradict. Many say it predicts his second coming is going to happen real quick. I would ask you, does it though, really? I think we have to carefully read the verses and not read into the verses. Make sense? Read verses, not read into them. Don't add things to them. And we'll see that it doesn't say that. That he's going to return in his second coming shortly. I'll tell you what I think it means. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, rightly divide the word. That means rightly divide the word straightway. So when we divide the word of God straight, we don't add to it. We go with it. We let it teach itself to us. It doesn't contradict it. The word of God explains the word of God. And I think you're going to see that right here. There are many ideas floated about this verse, like Jesus was referring to the temple destruction, or that he was referring to when the Holy Spirit would pour out in Acts 2. I don't believe any of those make good exegesis, good Bible sense. Remember, exegesis, exiting truth, eisegesis, saying what I wanted to say. In John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up. He told them he would die and rise again. They didn't understand it at the time, but we, looking back, can see it clearly. Now, in this verse of Matthew that we're talking about, I think it seems really clear. Jesus is referring to a near future event after he died and rose again in his transformed body, that he was going to come and appear to his disciples. And didn't he do that? He did. In his risen body, he came back to them after they were gone. Remember, they were huddled, they were scared, they didn't know what happened. He reappeared to them to reassure them. He returned to them, and they had not gone through Israel already. Matthew 28, verse 9. And as they went to the temple, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. I love that. Held by the feet. Held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now, I've pondered this, and the only thing that makes sense and full meaning from Scripture, when Jesus said the Son of Man, Revelation 1 verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, like one under the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girth about with paps with a golden girdle, in order. Okay, I read that verse to you. I thought I had another verse. That was Revelation 1, verse 13. In order to do everything that Jesus would have to do, he had to endure his death, his suffering. He had to die. He had to rise again. Jesus comes back to them to reassure them in his risen body long before they could finish their mission going all throughout Israel. Doesn't that make sense? So once they saw him risen and the Spirit came, oh, they were bolder than ever. They went out to their deaths and preached the gospel. 3,000 men went out from Jerusalem with the Spirit of God. But it makes perfect sense. Jesus came to them as the Son of Man, and they continued their mission, but it was long before they went all through Israel. He returned to them after the resurrection. I think that's what makes perfect sense in that verse we just read. It meets God's intent. It perfectly harmonizes all the scriptures. It matches with the rest of scripture. And I believe that's what Jesus meant when he says the Son of Man will come back to you or will return before you go through all of Israel. He left them. They thought he was gone. He came back to them to encourage them before the day of Pentecost. And so I think that makes total sense on that verse that we just discussed, which was verse 23. But when they persecute you, flee from this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So he came in this transformed body, really fully proving who he was. The Son of Man, yeah. His resurrection proved who he was. He came back to his disciples to show them who he was. Thomas saw his wounds. They saw so many signs. All of those, many people, 500 people saw him in his risen body. And it gave them great encouragement and boldness to live for the faith. So I think that's what that verse means. I think we're going to stop right there. We'll pick up in Matthew 10, verse 24 next time. You might tell my voice is kind of hoarse. We had a glorious day today, preaching the gospel, walked through some city, preached to 7 people, pull up at our new camp spot because we're going to go street preach tomorrow at a big car show, and a man sees our van, pulls up. I preached to him for 20 minutes. We talked about the faith. The man was in tears. He's has a drinking problem, but he really wants to serve Christ. He got edified. He got encouraged. Glory to God. The Father put us right where we needed to be. All because we're willing to serve him. We've stripped our lives down. Why? Because of his word, his Spirit, and this glorious Savior. This is not of us. This is of him. I need to give him glory and give him praise. Thank him for using us. We do not deserve it. Go to don'tperish.com. Go to the teaching blog. Witnessing, teaching, sister's blog. Thousands of resources, street preaching videos, all to help you walk in the faith and follow after Christ. So I hope you'll join me next time, Matthew 10, starting in verse 24. We're going to talk about the last days coming up. Let me know I can help you in the faith. Till next time, God be praised.